All right, so Pastor's been telling you guys that we're going to do something a little different today. He's warned you over the last 3 weeks that today would not be a standard sermon-type Sunday. What he has asked and what we are going to do is my wife Kathy and I, are going to give you, much like Milton did, a transparent look into our marriage, which I'll just steal a little bit of her thunder, has not always been that great. And we're going to share a little bit with you in the hopes that through the struggles that we've had and the things that we, through the grace of God, have been able to overcome, it will perhaps give you some hope and some inspiration if you are in similar situations. So here's the not conventional part. We're only going to talk for about a half an hour. And then, and Pastor said, you guys heard him, he said, I've never done this before and I don't know how this is going to work. We are going to open up to questions. Milton has agreed to come up also to answer those questions, since he shared a great deal about his marriage with you all. But so the challenge to you, church, is to come up with some questions, or we're just going to, three of us are going to sit up there, or I'm going to improv a sermon that you probably don't want to hear. So I would come up with some questions for sure. I think it will be beneficial to all of us if you ask some questions, because I think the, you know, you don't really know what power that answer is going to have to somebody who's sitting next to you. So please, though, be respectful of those that you're with, your spouse especially, when you ask a question. Make sure you have clearance before you air something. But I will tell you this, Kathy and I are going to be extremely transparent with you this morning. And again, the hope is that it will inspire you and give you some direction to go on if you are struggling. So the question, so as you know, we have been focused on relationships over the last few weeks. Milton, 3 weeks ago, shared about the struggles that he had in his marriage, a heartbreaking story, but one of great hope because of what you overcame. And, you know, he talked about commitment, he talked about communication, and he talked about this unconditional love. I wish I had heard that before I got married, to be honest. It would have got us off to a much better start. And then Pastor, the last 2 weeks, gave us the rules to fight fair, right? No sucker punches. That's basically what I got out of that. But there was a whole bunch of other useful, practical information that he gave us on how we engage, because conflict is going to come, right? We all are going to have conflict in every relationship we have. But today we're going to look, just much like Milton, is we're going to focus, because Kathy and I are talking, on marital relationships. And so, you know, there's basically three groups of people here. There are those that are already married, right? And there's a number of you that fall into that camp. So there's relevance to you because you're in a marital relationship. There are those of you who are going to get married someday. Seth, it's going to be a few years, so, but you should be thinking about it. So the relevance to you would be, how do I prepare for life, for married life, right? Because it's going to introduce some challenges for you. But then there's a few of you sitting there going, well, I'm not married, and I'm not going to get married, so what relevance does this have to me? Well, all this talk about marriage, why is that important? Well, I can tell you why it's important, because I'll guarantee you at some point in your life, somebody's going to ask you for advice about either marriage or a relationship, and as Christians, we're tasked with speaking truth to that person, right? To give them biblical advice about marriage and relationships. And I have to tell you, church, I'm going to get a little preachy right now for just a few seconds here, is that it's painful for me to say, I personally witnessed and am currently witnessing two marriages that got into serious trouble, and I firsthand watched professed Christians speak into these marriages, giving advice to the husband and giving advice to the wife that was borderline heretical. It was unbiblical. It was worldly. It was things like, you got to take care of you, and you got to find what makes you happy, and you deserve better. And you know what? If people are telling you that, that's not biblical. That is the world speaking. And that's what's destroying our marriages, church. It's not the world out there. What's tearing Christian marriages apart are Christians giving really bad advice. Really bad advice. And we got some of that bad advice too. So, but we're not here to give you bad advice. We're here this morning to share some truth. So, you guys are forming your questions. You're getting ready. So let me give you just a quick summary of our marriage. Kathy and I have been married 22 years this July, which is a miracle, honest to God miracle. When we were married, I was an non-believer. I grew up in a Catholic home, but I've told you guys this before. Once I was confirmed at the age of 16, my dad said, "You can make your own decisions about where you want to go with church," and that was adios for me. That's all I needed to hear. So I stopped going to church and just became a worldly person, and that was who I was. My wife was saved at a very young age, and then over the course of time had walked away from her relationship with Christ and was kind of living her own life, doing her own thing. So some people would say we were equally yoked when we got married, right? So I was an unbeliever and she had pretty much abandoned her relationship with Christ. And we now jokingly refer to the first 5 years of our marriage as the dark ages. It wasn't funny then at all, but it's really, honestly, I laugh about it now, but it's sad because we lost 5 years, at least, I mean, probably more. We lost 5 years of our married life because we were in, as Milton said in your message, we had hell on earth in our marriage. And I look back now and what a waste, what a tragedy to have that 5 years gone. And so we were at each other from pretty much the I do's and for quite a long period of time. So that gives you kind of a basic summary of where we are. Obviously, this is not news. I got saved somewhere along the way, right? So that changed, at least, you know, we hope so. So that changed fundamentally in our marriage. But there were a number of things that occurred other than that that really had some tremendous impact. So, or I should say, that led to that. And then once that happened, the relationship changed. So I'm going to invite my wife, Kathy, to come up, and I'm going to let her go first, not because I'm afraid to go first, but because a lot of what happened to me in the relationship is a result of what she did. So I'd like her to share her testimony, if you will, first. You can go wherever you want. Milton's going to give you plenty of cord to trip on, and anyway, I'll let you go.
Okay, thank you. Tim gave you a...
Can I do this? I don't want you to trip.
Okay.
And we'll swap that.
Okay.
Oh, hang on, Kathy. Okay, so just so you know, the ushers are going to pass out index cards and pens. If you would prefer to write your question down and have just submit it and we'll read the question, that's great. And if not, you're also free to ask a question when we get to that point. So that's what the cards are for, to jot those down.
Okay, I wrote my notes on my little cards mostly so I would watch my time. Because there's a lot that I would love to say to all of you. Tim gave you a little bit of our background. What he didn't mention, and I don't know if all of you know this, but in the time that I strayed from the Lord, I gave birth to an absolutely beautiful baby girl out of wedlock. And I wanted better for her. And I had come from a broken home. And I knew that I wanted better for her. But foolishly, instead of turning to the Lord, right, for that, I thought if I married a nice guy, right, that would solve the problem. That would give her what she would need. So I married Tim because we all know he's the quintessential nice guy. And then things went downhill from there. Our marriage quickly deteriorated into a complete and utter disaster. Bad, really bad. Like, if you can imagine it, it was that bad. In the meantime, of course, because I was saved, I had the Holy Spirit. Tim did not. I had the Holy Spirit. So God starts to reel me in, right? This is over the course of years we're talking, right? He's dropping scripture in my life. He's bringing people in my life. He will do that. He will hound you. Holy Spirit will not let you go, right? If you belong to him, don't think you're going to have a minute's peace, because you won't, okay, until you submit to him. And so eventually I began to want to apply his word in my life again. I wanted to begin to live for him. I wanted to apply his word, but really more than apply it to my life, I really wanted to apply it to Tim's life. I just was sure I was right, right? Because, you know, I'm back in the Word now, you know, I'm taking my kids to church, because that's the right thing to do. You got to take the kids to church, even if your deadbeat husband won't go with you. And so, you know, I was so sure I had it right, that if he would just get saved, we would be fine. If I could just get him saved, if I could get him to see the error of his ways, then our life would be rosy, right? And so I tried so hard to convict him of his behavior and to show him how much he needed the Lord. And you can all imagine. The men in the room are going, I know how that goes, right? You can imagine what that sounded like, right? And the more I did that, of course, the worse and worse and worse things got, like, really bad. You know, you have to hit rock bottom, and it's really true. But sometimes you just have to hit rock bottom, and I have never felt so alone in my life as when I was struggling in my marriage. Never. It's absolutely, if any of you are there, I know exactly where you are. Because it's the loneliest thing. It's the darkest thing. And God grabbed a hold of me in that darkness. I mean, he just snatched me up by the scruff of my neck, and what he said to me was, you think you know my word, and you think you have it right, but do you really trust it? Do you really believe it? Do you believe it enough to live it in your life? And that was so convicting to me, because I began to look through the Holy Spirit. I began to look at God's word as it pertained to me, not as it pertained to the person I was trying to fix, but as it pertained to me. And I began to read his word as if it was written directly to me. I had spent so much time trying to be the Holy Spirit for Tim that I had missed the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, honestly. I can't be the Holy Spirit for Tim. We can't be the Holy Spirit for anybody else. I am not the voice of God in Tim's life, nor should I ever try to be. That backfired, let me tell you. But how to hear the Holy Spirit in my life was the big question for me. Fortunately, God has an answer for that, because it turns out that the way for me to hear the Holy Spirit in my life was also the way to win my husband to the Lord. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, and it might run to verse 2 here, I'm not sure. It says, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So God, in short, he told me, shut my mouth. Honestly, I needed to just be without a word for a little while. I need to stop talking the blah, blah, blah all the time. I need to stop nagging. I need to stop. You know, you guys all know the come home from work and the, honey, we need to talk, right? Like, that all needed to stop. The talking about the relationship, the talking to Tim, talking about Tim. God really spoke to me that I needed to be without a word. He taught me that just to be quiet and get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit win my husband. The scripture doesn't say that we win our husbands. It says that our husbands will be won. The Holy Spirit does that work. We don't do that work. So what happened when I got quiet was actually kind of scary to me. First of all, Tim started to worry about me. He actually really did. Honey, are you okay? Gee, what's going on? You sure you're all right? That was something new. He was taking an interest in me. So that I I took that as a positive thing. But I think he really was concerned for my sanity. Either that or he thought I was just going to snap, right? I don't know, kill him in the night or something. I don't know. But I would just say, God's working on me. And he would be like, no, I'm living with a crazy person. I'd say, no, God's working on me. What happened when I got quiet was that God began to show me what I needed to change in me. And that was the scary part for me. Right? Satan had used my dissatisfaction with my marriage and my discontent with Tim as a smokescreen to my own life. So when I got quiet, God said, remember I said that I was going to challenge you to live my word? This is where it starts. You need to start living it. I just laid my heart open. I was heartbroken, and I said, fix me. What is it? Just fix me. And he began to, layer by layer, show me how much anger was in my heart, how much bitterness was in my heart. Not because of Tim. Not at all because of Tim, right? This was an exacerbating thing. This was a thorn in my side, but this was not the root of my issue. My sin was the root of my issue. Okay. He'll show you. I mean, if you're sincere and if you say to him, fix me, he will do it. He will begin to do it. But it will not be easy. It will be really scary. It will be really hard. I can't tell you the number of times I was just in a puddle on the floor of my bedroom just crying. I'm like, okay, I can't do it anymore. Like, I just can't do this anymore. I don't want to see any more of the ugly me. It's too hard. Just so hard. But this scripture, especially God showed to me, and it's one that we say, and we say it to our children because we're trying to be their Holy Spirit. And we post it in Sunday school classrooms, and it's a beautiful scripture if we take it to heart in our own lives. And it says, it's Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And the Lord said, how do you want to be treated, Kathy? You've been complaining about this man over here for a long time. He's not treating you right. How do you want to be treated? Then you better start treating him that way. You better start. You're the believer. You're the one that has the power of the Holy Spirit. Tim doesn't have that. Tim doesn't have that advantage, right? I had the upper hand in that situation. I was not using the power of the Holy Spirit in my marriage. I was letting it go to waste. Don't let that go to waste. If you're a believer, do not let the power of the Holy Spirit go to waste in your life. Okay, sorry. Sorry, it's not my husband. I wanted to feel safe. I need to make Tim feel safe in our marriage. He needed to know he could say whatever he wanted to say to me. I was not going to jump down his throat, right? It's not going to take him out. It's not going to kick him when he's down. I wanted to be cherished. I needed to cherish that man, right? Even when he was not nice to me, I needed to let him know he was being cherished by me, okay? Through the Holy Spirit, because heaven knows I was having a hard time cherishing anybody in that situation, okay? But I wanted to be heard. I wanted him to hear what I had to say. That meant I had to listen to him. I had to open my ears and I had to listen to what he was saying to me. That was tough. Gals, I'll just say, sometimes after years, especially of struggle in marriage, your husband won't want to say anything to you. He'll be afraid. He'll be fearful to open up to you. And that's a hard one. You know, Tim wouldn't, we still say that. I'll be like, I want to know. I want to hear from you. I want to know what's going on. I had to make it a point. I had to ask his opinion. And then I had to keep my mouth shut about his opinion. I had to ask for his advice, and I had to take it. That was hard. But it's all about doing unto Tim. I had to do unto my husband as I wanted him to do unto me. I sometimes think of it this way. I mean, if you got to get right down to it and you need something to help you remember, you should be treating your husband at least as good as you treat your best girlfriend. Right? right? There are just some things. You got that girlfriend. You wouldn't say some certain thing to her. You know, she might be wearing that thing. You're like, oh, ouch, honey. But, you know, you're not going to say it because you love her. You're like, oh, but she's so precious. I'm not going to hurt her feelings. You're not going to say anything catty about her. She's been with you through thick and thin, right? We think this way, gals, about our best girlfriends. What about our husbands, right? That was always in my mind. Am I treating him at least as good as I treat my girlfriends, my friends, people I have around me? That's important. There's a lot more I could say. I just wanted to share with you just the power of God's Word through His Holy Spirit to transform not your marriage, but you. Really you. Like, I had to be transformed. The other stuff happens. But my marriage was healed just really because the Holy Spirit, He hounded me. And He convicted me, not Tim. And He opened my eyes to the power of living His Word as if it was written to me personally. And that's what I would encourage you to do as well. I don't know where this goes. I'm sorry.
Uh-oh, they were kissing in church. It's never a good thing. Amen, brother. Absolutely. So, it's pretty serious stuff. I think that we as a people have a desire to want to change others. It's like it becomes part of our makeup. Oh, if this person would just do this, if this person would just do that, if my wife would do this or my husband would do that. And as Kathy pointed out, that's not our job, right? Christianity is a personal thing, right? The work that Christ does is in you. And that's what we forget. So unlike Milton, who was in a marriage where both people were believers, we were in a marriage where we had one person who was a believer and one person who was not. That would be me. So this last little bit here, I just want to point out a few things. I'm going to call it relationships with the lost, because that's what Kathy had gotten into. She had gotten into a relationship with a lost person. And there are a number of scriptures that speak about this particular situation that we were in. And the first one is one that we've had tossed at us. We hear it all the time, but do we really truly understand it? And this would be kind of geared to those who are not necessarily not married at this point in time, who are contemplating marriage or are advising people about marriage. And that particular scripture is the section in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, some would say that Paul was not talking about marriage in this section of Scripture, that he was doing that in 1 Corinthians, not in 2 Corinthians, and this has to do with partnerships and more business, and that may be true, but it doesn't make it not applicable here, okay? So what is he talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, there is a passage that talks about you would not plow with an oxen and a donkey. Right? This is the example of what unequally yoked is talking about. So yoke, in farming terms, is the device they put over animals that they can harness the animal to a plow or whatever. So that would be the yoke. It goes across the animal. Right? It takes the power of two animals and combines them into one. Does that sound familiar? The two shall become one? Okay, so this is where we're going. But the scripture warns us about yoking together an oxen and a donkey. Now, why would we need to be concerned about that? Well, for those of you that know animals, oxen are incredibly powerful animals, right? They are built to pull plows. Donkeys, not so much. So if you have a circular field, that's a great setup, because that's what you're going to plow is a circle, because that oxen is going to outpull that donkey, and you're just going to go like this all day long in a big circle. So that's what he's talking about. And it may, and again, there may be application in outside of marriage, in business relationships, in partnerships that you establish. This idea that we need to be in partnership, in relationship, in, and we're talking about very close relationships with those who share the same belief system as we do. And why is that? Why is that so important? Paul goes on in this section of Scripture to say, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? So let me give you an example. And Kathy said it a little bit. She had the upper hand, right? She said that when she talked about it. Ian, come here, Bubba. I did not warn him, so he's on the hook here with his dad. So this is Ian. This is my 15-year-old, soon to be 15-year-old son. He is getting bigger, but I'm definitely a little stronger than he is. I'm a little bit bigger than he is, so I just want to point that out for the example. Okay, so Ian is going to play the part of the unbeliever. He's not, but he's going to. All right, and I'm going to play the part of the believer in an unequal marriage. So, as Kathy said, she had the upper hand. Okay, so I'm demonstrating the upper hand. Give me your hand. Look excited to be up here. Okay, thank you. We are yoked together. Okay? And what did Kathy say that she was trying to do? She's trying to bring me up, right? Change me. So I'm going to try to bring Ian up here with me. At the same time, Ian's going to try to bring me down there with him. You can pull pretty hard, Bubba, so don't hold back on me. If you throw me down on the ground, I'll forgive you, okay? All right. All right, here we go. Ready? All right, go. Come on. Come on now. All right. Who won? Ian won. Thank you. The point being that Ian had gravity on his side, and I'd like to refer to that, I've heard it referred to, is the gravity of depravity. If your whole premise is, I'm going to marry this person and change them, the end result is usually what happened right here. You are going to get pulled down to that level, and your relationship with Christ will go away. Not always. Okay, but Paul's warning us very clearly that there's a reason you should not be in this kind of communion with one another. Because the end result is oftentimes what we illustrated right here. That you're going to get drugged down, least common denominator, right? Have you ever seen a group of kids playing? They all get down to the level of the youngest child in their actions and attitudes many times. Same thing here, right? We're going to get pulled down as believers. We're going to get pulled down to that level. And oftentimes what ends up happening is we walk away from our relationship with Christ because of it. Now, I praise God that in this situation, Kathy held fast to her faith and was actually strengthened through this challenge. But don't go into it thinking that's going to be the typical result. Because I think Paul's point is very valid here, that oftentimes this is what happens. So if young people, if you are looking for a spouse, potential spouse, I'm just going to tell you that you will eliminate a huge potential of problems in your marital life if you will find somebody who's already a Christian. And if they're not, if you're serious, if you love this person, work out that part of it before you say, I do. I know of one person in this congregation who has broken off a relationship because she has reestablished her relationship with Christ and her boyfriend was not a Christian. And she said, you know what, that's not God's way. And if God changes his heart and brings him into fellowship, then I'm sure she'd be willing to reestablish that relationship. But she's put priority on God's way. It is the right way. And it is, as Kathy said, it is not always easy. So, Kathy, we're married. We've had trouble. Kathy changes her life, gets right with God, starts to exude characteristics of God. Scripture also talks about something that she could not do. So she's unequally yoked, and the world would tell you, hey, you can get out of that marriage, right? You guys have some irreconcilable differences. You guys have heard that, right? That's the world. So if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says to us, where are my glasses? I just realized I don't have them. Ah, thank you, my dear. Wow, there are words on this screen. Look at there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say. So this is Paul. He makes it very clear. He said, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband, me, who does not believe, if he is willing to stay with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother and sister is not under bondage in such case, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? If you find yourself in that situation, I'm married to somebody who doesn't believe. As believers, and Milton talked a great deal about this when he shared his story, commitment. Right? You still made a vow and a promise. And if that person is willing to honor that, you darn well better be willing to honor it. Because you have the upper hand. You have that knowledge, right? You are the believer in that case. And you are going to need to stick it out. Is it going to be easy? No. Kathy's shaking her head. Is it going to be pleasant? Probably not. Always. Could be, but maybe not. Is it going to be fun? Times. But it does not give us permission to break the relationship apart because of the unperson's unbelief. So they're kind of, all this is tied together, right? If you're not unequally yoked, then you're not going to be in a situation where you're married to somebody who's not a believer. But if you are, this is our command. So I am the benefactor of a wife who held that scripture up. Whether she knew it or not, she stuck with me through a time when I was not treating her well, when any excuse that I could find to work extra hours, I took. I worked in retail during a lot of this period of time in fly fishing retail. So I was a manager of a fishing shop. So I opened, I closed, I taught classes, and I worked on the weekends and the holidays and anything I could do. And I was probably working 65 hours, 70 hours a week. I'd come home, I'd eat, I'd go to bed. I'd get up, I was gone again. That was the extent of our relationship. And then if I had a day off, I had to do all the, you know, mow the lawn and those type of things. It wasn't spending time with Kathy or with JC or with Holden, who was very, very young at that time. I was not interested in our relationship. But as Kathy gave you said just a little while ago, she was committed to us, to our relationship, because she had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was doing a work on her, and in time, he was going to do a work on me. But she stuck with it. So often, Christians, we bail out, not willing to go through the fight, not willing to go through the hurt, not willing to go through the challenges and difficulties that repairing a broken relationship take. It is not quick. It is not easy. It is not inexpensive. It's going to cost you a lot of emotional money, if you will. It's gonna be a challenge. But here I stand, 10 years after we kind of mended things up and really got on the right page, preaching And if you ask her, when you got married, did you ever imagine your husband standing in front of a congregation preaching the Word of God? And she would tell you emphatically, no way. It'll never happen. That guy is a worldly person, and he will always be one, and this will never be. Speaks to the power of God in relationships. And so if she had said, he's not worth it, he's not a believer, I'm leaving, where would I be today? Where would I be today? Don't know. It's a hypothetical question. But the chances are I would not be here, and I would not be sharing God's word with people. I would pretty much, if we gambled, which we don't, I would pretty much bet that that was going to be the outcome. You have unbelievable power in the Spirit when you're in a relationship with somebody who doesn't have that. And we, as Kathy said, we need as believers to tap into that and to say, God, I trust you. God, I believe in you. God, I know that you can do this. Because you know what? I can't. Okay, third, your conduct speaks much louder than your words. This is the hardest one for all of us. So Kathy told you that when she realized that God was saying, the work that needs to be done is not on Tim. The work that needs to be done is on you. And you know what? That same message applies to us today, to everyone in here. You are the ones that the Spirit needs to work on. I am the one the Spirit needs to work on. I don't need to work on Kathy. I don't need to work on Holden. I need to work on Ian and Seth, right? Because they're minors, right? They're still children. They're under my authority still, right? But I don't need to work on other. What I need to do is fix me. Am I perfect? No. Kathy will tell you that, and she can probably share some examples. I will share some examples of how imperfect I am. I'm not going to give you guys the airplane story example, because I've told that one too many times, but I can be a really unpleasant person still at times. I get that. The work that God started in me is not done, and He has more to do in me. But Kathy gave you the reference out of Peter, where she talked about wives, right? I thought I could pull it out of the hat, but it isn't going to happen. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. So she stopped nagging, badgering, arguing, complaining. Not that she did a lot of it. I make it sound like she was like not a real pleasant person to be around. But she, all that went away. And like she said, it engaged me back to my wife. What's wrong with you? Are you okay? You're not all the time. You're not arguing with me. You're not confronting me. You're not challenging everything that I say. She started to love me unconditionally for who I was, not who I would be, who I was at the time. And that had a profound impact on me. How is that possible? This woman made this transformation from the person I knew to this person. That's pretty spectacular. I've never seen that before, right? She was not the same person. I hadn't changed at all. So then you start to ask yourself, I didn't change, so how does she change? Like, it's not that our marriage miraculously got better all of a sudden. She just changed and became the person, or started to become the person that God wanted her to be, and to exhibit the actions and attitude that He wanted her to exude. In Sunday school, for those of you that are in my class, forgive me for using this verse again, since we've been talking about it for 3 weeks, but I'm going to share it with the rest of the church. In Ephesians, Paul, at the end of chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul gives us some advice. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Okay, church. In challenged relationships, in marital relationships, in intimate relationships with other family members, kids, Has anybody here, and we can be honest, experienced bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, or evil speaking? Yeah, right? It happens. I won't tell you, we'll leave the evil speaking part out, but I've got to say that there was some wrath, and there was some anger, and there was a whole lot of clamor in our relationship. Clamor is when everybody's talking at the same time, which means nobody's listening, right? It's just yelling. There was all that. But Paul says, let it be put away. And the use of the language here is this idea of pulling up anchor and sailing off. Like, I am leaving that. I'm going to get away from that. That's what he's talking about. Put it away. Get away. Sail away. Walk away. Run away. Get away from that. And then he goes on to say, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So when we take all that anger and wrath and malice and clamor and bitterness that's in our lives, in our relationships, and we put those away, and we start to shine out kindness and tenderness and compassion and forgiveness and love, the impact that it has on others' lives, you cannot measure. You cannot measure. And when Kathy started to show that to me, an unbeliever, an unkind person, a person who still had bitterness, anger, and wrath in their life, the impact was profound. How is that possible? What gave her the strength to make that change? And it drew me to her, and ultimately it drew me to Christ. The other thing that she did not mention, and Phil and Barb will appreciate this, she prayed for me routinely and often. I don't know what was in those prayers. I can imagine what was in them. But there is no doubt that that intercessory prayer that she did on my behalf had the same impact as her change in her life. God, please save my husband. Please, please, please. I can hear in my mind's ear, I can hear her begging God for that transformation to come. And it came. After many, many years, it came. And did that immediately fix everything? No. I know you guys were thinking, yes, and it was great, and wow, it was like a Disney fairy tale after that. It wasn't. And it wasn't because there was a tremendous amount of baggage that came, right? There was unresolved issues that still had to be worked through. So I don't want to give you some false sense of expectation that, wow, this person became a believer and it was like Cinderella after that. It was just magical, you know. It was magical, but that magic being the Holy Spirit, took time. It was not an immediate transformation. Do we still have things that we work through today that we're still challenged on today? Absolutely. The difference is today we are equally yoked. We share the same belief system, the same Savior. We have the same Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be the same way, loving, kind, gentle, tender-hearted to one another, right? And that makes everything easier. But it still requires commitment, it still requires effort, it still requires energy. And would I go back and do it all again? Absolutely, in a heartbeat. She is the, as they say, the apple of my eye. And I credit her, again, this is the point that I really want to drive home, her willingness to change her life to be in accordance with God's Word is the reason for my salvation. Don't be in a hurry to change anybody else. When people come to me and say, hey, I'm struggling in a relationship, like whether it's their spouse or a friend or whatever, the first question I ask, and Kathy will attest to this, it's the first question I ask every single time, how's your relationship with Christ? Stop talking about your relationship. Tell me how your relationship is with Christ. Because that's usually where the problem is, right? It's like the marital issue or the relationship issue is just a symptom of the disease, and the disease is back here. The disease is my fellowship with Christ is broken. And that's what the root problem is, 9 times out of 10. Not always, but 9 times out of 10, I find that to be the case. So here we are, 22 years later. 4 children, number 5 soon, hopefully here, if the adoption goes through. 2nd grandchild will be here shortly, very shortly. And a beautiful marriage. It wasn't that way. And I hope that you hear that in our account of it, that it was hell on earth. I am not proud of the way I was, the things I said, the things I did, but I can tell you that just like Christ forgave me, that we've forgiven each other and we've moved on. We've moved on because Christ has, we have a job to do as a church, right? And we're not going to be able to fulfill that role if we don't let go of those things and we move forward. So, I'm done preaching. It is 11:30, so I'm right on time, like I promised, Pastor. 30 minutes max. So, now it's your turn to ask some questions. Milton has graciously agreed to answer some as well. Kathy's going to come back up. Thank you, Buck. Does anybody have a card with a question on it? We got one right here, so I'll take it. Anybody else? We got one over here. Barb's got one. Let me grab that. Thank you. And I'll collect them all before I read them. That way we don't know whose question is whose. Oops, I'm sorry. Here we go. Anybody else? Oh, I'm not so sure. No, the Jets are not going to win the Super Bowl.
Ouch.
Anybody, did I miss? Yeah, I know. Miss Linda. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else?
Almost.
And if you think of one as we go through these questions, you are free to ask them as we go. Anybody else? Okay, let's start with these.
Before you do the questions, I just want to thank you guys for sharing from your hearts.
Thank you. Thank you. I firmly believe that God took us through that path so that we could be used by Him to help others. I really believe that. So hopefully today is that help. All right, you ready? You ready?
Ready.
Ready?
Ready.
Ready? I know. Here we go. I know you both pray, but do you spend time regularly praying together? Oh, I hate that question. I'm going to be really, really honest. The answer is no. As much as I would love to say yes, no, we don't. And you know what? I feel like that's a challenge in a lot of ways to us as a couple. I know who asked the question, and it's a fair question. And honestly, I think that for us to get to the next point in our marriage, because, you know, marriage, like many things in life, doesn't have a finish line until one of us or both of us go home to meet the Lord, it continues to grow and to get stronger. And I think for us to get to from where we're at today to the next point in our marriage to be more effective for the kingdom, we need to start doing that. For sure.
I tend to try to be the boss. That has been a real challenge in our spiritual life. Having been a believer so much longer than Tim, that's the spiritual aspect of our marriage is still a challenge to make sure that I don't, you know, try to stomp on him as he grows and to allow him to grow as the Lord would have him grow instead of how I would have him grow. So that is one area that it is a challenge, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's a challenge, and so we do want to be transparent and say that we're still trying to work out this whole spiritual leadership thing in the home too, right? Because now I have a spiritual leader in my home, so that doesn't come always easily.
You?
We don't live together.
That's a cop out. That's a cop out.
As many of you know, my wife still lives in Arkansas, and we've been apart for a year and a half now. But that's a very good question: is do we pray together? And of course, we don't together, of course, because we're not together. But one thing that my wife and I do is I talk to her every day in the morning when I'm on my way home from work. I call her. We Skype. Thank God for Skype. At least I can see her, you know. But we do talk about things that we need to bathe in prayer. We talk to each other. And I think that's the encouraging thing. If I would say to anyone, any couple that's praying, is you at least, you may not just, you know, if you don't sit down and talk together and pray together at that time, find that moment, find that time where you guys can be unified in prayer. And I know Phil and Barb are our prayer warriors here in the church, but find that time that you can pray together. And if it's not together, that period of time where you know that you are praying for each other, for family, for things of that nature.
Okay. So you can read that one and you can answer it first. Because I read it already and I don't want to answer it. No, I'm kidding.
I'm kidding. How to communicate and respect your helpmeet. Yeah.
Actually, okay. That would be geared to me. So.
Well.
So everybody knows that. Did everybody hear the question? How to communicate and respect your meat. Meat, not M-E-A-T, okay? Not like, you know, we eat meat. We're talking about the reference.
Right, so in Scripture, the wife is referred to as the help meat, which just that word meat is like a word that was very popular during the time the King James Bible was translated, and it means like to be appropriate, to be suitable, to be up to the task, like. So we kind of have sometimes squished that into one word, the help meat, but it means like the person that is suitable to help you. Okay, so that will kind of help, because we hear that word sometimes, and we're talking about wives and submission and all that stuff, so I just wanted to clear that up. That's what that means. So, are you asking me how? I we had asked him.
Yeah,
I don't know how
I
communicate respect.
That's why I said it's geared to me.
And how.
So let me just ask for clarification. Are the person who asked the question, if you're willing to clarify, are you asking how I communicate it to Kathy, or are you asking how Kathy communicates it to me? Both. Okay, so you're on the hook to go first, because I said that's
so
what we need to do.
This is a good question, but I want to ask you,
okay.
How do I communicate respect to you? Because I know how I try, but I don't know what actually works. Does that make sense?
So we all know the scripture verse, or at least we should. It says that husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to respect their husbands. That's what husbands want, right? I want Kathy's support. It's unbelievable when I think about how Scripture is so accurate, because it doesn't say that I want her love, which I do. I do want her love, but I want her respect more than anything in this world. So how does she supports me? That's the number one way she does. She supports me in everything I'm engaged in raising the kids, in the work life that I have, the decisions that I make. I can't tell you the number of times that she said to me, I am so proud of you. I'm so proud of the way you interact with our boys, the way the message that you gave a couple weeks ago, that was awesome. You are just wow, and you're hot, you know, and that kind of stuff. I mean, all that communicates to me her love and respect, and that I would go around the world to get that from her. It is the most impactful thing for me.
When I first started to learn about this, when you're saying this, that brings it to mind. When I first started to learn about this idea of respect, I hinted about it when I spoke a little bit. I didn't know how to do this, so it was those little things. I would say, like, so what would you like to have for dinner, dear? I didn't even know what to, like, how to, I thought, okay, I'm going to show him respect and let him choose the meal, like, woo, right? Because it was that base. We were, like, at that level. You know, it was little things like that. I would start to try to mention to my boys about how I respected their dad. I would say things like, oh, I see how you built that tower. It's awesome. You must get that from your dad. Like, you know, and it was an exercise for me. It did not come natural to me, and I felt foolish sometimes saying those things. But I had to really think, like, okay, what are the things that I need to be saying? You know, I would just ask Tim's opinion, not about huge things. I would just say, you know, what do you think about? Or even, I mean, I was running the show at that time, so for me to say, hey, is it okay if Ian goes next door and hangs out with the neighbor kids? That was a big deal. I was showing him respect. You know, is that okay with you? I want to know that you're on board.
Now, just before you answer, brother, I just one other thought popped into my head. One of the things that Kathy did all through this time that was one of the most respectful things was she never said a bad word about me to anyone. Not her friend, not her mother, not her sister, not girlfriends. She never spoke an ill word about me. Were there ill words to be spoken about me? Absolutely. A long list of ill words. But she never spoke an ill word about me. In fact, she went out of her way routinely to compliment me, even when I didn't deserve it, to others. And I think that that is a huge deviation from society, right? Society, we picture people getting together, guys getting together. Man, you wouldn't believe what my wife did the other day. Oh my gosh, she is a piece of work, right? That's what we see, right? We see that modeled. That is not biblical, right? That is not biblical, and it's not going to improve anything. It's just going to make it worse, right? If you're going to somebody truly seeking godly counsel, then that's okay, but that's a totally different deal, right? That's not how you would approach that. So for me, the way she showed me respect, one way that she showed me a great deal of respect was not airing our dirty laundry to the world. It was very impactful. How about you, Brad?
When you're talking about communication with one to another and showing respect and love, one of the ways, and I look at it from my point of view to my wife, and guys, this is what I believe in with all my heart. Your wife has got to be, and I shared this with my Sunday school class, so you guys are going to be hearing some more of this too. But my wife is my best friend. Okay? Now let that sink in. Guys, I know how we have best friends. You know, I'm from Arkansas, so pardon names. Old Bubba Joe and Jim Bob. Yeah, he's my best friend. You know, we do all this together. When you get married, and here's my counsel, You put those friendships on the back burner. Don't do away with them. I didn't say that. But you create a new best friend, and that is your wife. And I believe the same way with wives to your husbands. My wife called. We talked the other day, or actually just yesterday, and she's coming up this week, next weekend. Yeah. She'll be here next Sunday.
Awesome.
Yeah, all right. She'll be here. But anyway, she told me, she said, I can't wait to get up there because I miss my best friend. That was her words to me. And I count that a joy because we are best friends. We do everything together. Yeah, we have friends, but my desire is to be with her. Mm-hmm. That's it, period. End of discussion. And she is my friend. And guys, we've got to learn to know our wives. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, men, guys, husbands, live with your wives with understanding. Now, I got to tell you, and I said to Sunday school, ladies, you are complicated. I mean, let's face it. In Genesis, in the beginning, God created man. What did he make us out of? Dirt. We're made out of dirt. We're pretty simple-minded, right? Just
amen.
Dirt, yeah. But with the women, he took that rib out of a man and created another being. That's complicated. Guys, it's complicated.
I thought of it that way.
Well, it is. Yeah. Seriously.
Yeah, amen.
You know?
Absolutely.
That's why men are from Mars and women are from Venus. But what I'm saying is it takes time to learn your wife. You need to learn her. Live with understanding. Mm-hmm. You've got to know your wife. In other words, to know something, you've got to study it. And you need to study your wife. Know those little idiosyncrasies that make them tick. And understand what really turns them on. You know, if they like to be showered with blessings, go up to your wife. And I do this for my wife. Honey, I'm going to use your word. Honey, you are hot. You are looking good. You know, even though she may have her hair undone and snot run out of her nose, she looks good. And that's the way, and I think it's important that we not pay in compliments just to be paying them.
That's right.
But to love them with all your heart.
Amen.
And I think that's important.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, that one's got your name on it.
No,
so
that's just my name on it.
You get to go.
This says, Kathy, how did you encourage, or did you encourage Tim as he was saved, to take the leadership that God has given him as head of the household? A spiritual leadership, devotions, prayer, disciple the kids through scripture, etc. This was a challenge. This kind of talks about that challenge. This was a big part of me being quiet because I liked to be in control of the house, everything about the house, including all the spiritual stuff in the house. What I found was that I did not need to verbally encourage Tim at all in that way, that when I stepped down from my self-imposed pedestal as spiritual leader of our home, there was, honestly, for a while, there was a void there. And that's a really hard thing, ladies, that if you have been, feel like you have been pulling your husband along spiritually, even if he's a believer, maybe behind, you feel like he's down here. He may not be, by the way, may not be as spiritually an infant as you think. You may not know where he's at, or you may have ideas about where he's at, but they may be incorrect. There was what I felt like was a void, and that was very scary and very hard for me. And I just had to be quiet, and I had to wait, and I had to watch. For God will bring and encourage your husband to be a leader in the home, but only if there's a vacancy there, right? If there's no vacancy, there's not one that needs to be filled. And so for a while, I did feel like we were kind of floating. I have very strong ideas about how children should be raised. And when Tim got saved, I thought, oh, finally, you know, great. Finally, this is going to kick in, right? And like there will be like biblical rule in this house. And not so much at all. I felt like we lived kind of chaotic spiritually for a while, in a chaotic kind of a thing. And that was hard. But bit by bit, if we can get out of the way, we will allow God to build our men.
I will say, I've heard Kathy give this piece of advice to other women, other wives, and I imagine it is, because I'm not a wife, I don't know the impact, but the question will come to her, well, if I, or the statement will be made to her, if I don't do it, my husband won't. And you know what she'll say? Then don't do it. Let it go undone.
Right.
Don't fill that void. Leave it open. And yes, I imagine that's brutally hard to do.
Yeah.
But if the advice she's giving, she's saying, if you continue to fill the void, there's no place for your husband to go, to no vacancy to fill. Mm-hmm. And I imagine that's really hard. But I've heard her actually repeat that to other women. So you and I don't have to answer because it said Kathy on it. So we're awesome. So there we go. Oh, woohoo, we love it. Okay. All right, here we go. This is a long one. I'm going to try to do this justice here. How do you handle non-communication from your partner? You know what non-communication looks like. I will state my feelings and viewpoint on something, and nothing comes back. They clam up, so you get nowhere. You've never experienced that.
Oh, never.
Never,
oh.
Never, 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 ever, ever. Never happened in our marriage. So I will be really super transparent from you. The person who wrote this, who says that their spouse clams up, I am the king clamor upper. My predisposed mechanism for dealing with conflict is to zip it up. Shields up, I don't want to talk about it. Whoop. That, when Pastor gave us the How to Fight Fair, he said, seek a resolution. That's not what I do. I seek no resolution. I seek, stop, no more. That's not helpful. So, how do we deal with that as Christians, as people who are going to be, as people who are called to be Christ-like? How do we deal with that? With non-communication. So you have been the recipient of a great deal of non-communication. I love this. We're shoveling it right on over. How do you deal with non-communication? Marlene, I saw your hand go.
I love the question you have to
make. Okay, all right.
So again, I want to say, like, can you think of something that I have done that has drawn communication out of you?
Yeah, like how to load the dishwasher. Yeah, that's... I have an OCD issue with the dishwasher.
He doesn't have trouble communicating how to load the dishwasher. No.
That's a good...
This is still an area of struggle for us, just so everyone's aware. We still
communication
struggle.
Is our number one issue. We struggle with how to communicate well. We
so
how to
I
find
can't
resolution.
Tell you how I overcome it, but I can tell you how I am in the process of dealing with it.
That's perfect.
I feel like... I know Tim well enough, I can sort of know when he's going to clam up. Like, I know, like, okay, if I say this thing that if you have on my heart, like, that's probably not going to go well. Like, you know, I'm knowing that. So the first thing I'm trying to learn to do is to really try to get in his head and why is, what, maybe the way that I'm delivering things is either intimidating, which I can kind of be. Maybe my timing is really bad. Like, geez, lady, every time I walk in the door from work, there you are with this issue. You know, maybe that's like the bad time. So I'm continually in the process of trying to think about, is that issue really, really important? Does it even need to be addressed at all? Because sometimes I will be like, we got to talk about this. This has got to come out. This is a big problem. And it may just be a problem for me. And maybe I just need to give that to the Lord, and that needs to be dealt with. And there doesn't need to be communication. There doesn't always have to be communication about everything all the time. There doesn't. And then if I do feel it's important, or even if I just want to know my husband's heart, that's where I'm at. Like, you know, hey, just tell me what's going on with you, you know. I'm working really hard to make a safe place for Tim. Proverbs 31, and I know you say Proverbs 31, the women all go, ugh. But the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. And that, to me, is more than just he can trust you to get the kids out the door in the morning, and he can trust you, you know, not to waste all his money, right? It means, like, I'm working so hard to build a trust in this man so that he feels comfortable telling me what he needs to tell me. And so any little time he tells me something, I'm like, rapt attention, right? I'm never, never gonna shut him down, ever. I'm always successful, I'm sorry, dear.
No, that's okay.
But I try to let him know that anything he says to me is important. Even if it's baseball, I'm right there. If he's got a brake problem on the truck, I'm right there, right? Because if he knows if those things are important to me, then the really important stuff, I hope, will come out as well. I'll let you know.
I forget who said this. It was either Pastor Milton who said men speak like 10,000 words in a day. That's kind of like their threshold. And women, it's like 600,000 or whatever. I'm over-exaggerating, but it's definitely substantially different. And husbands and men, I will challenge you, save some words for your wife. Okay, we have a tendency to go out into the world, into our workplaces, into our other relationships, and we expend all of our words there. And we come home, we have nothing left to give. So it's very important that you, and I believe me, I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anyone else, that our wives want to hear from us. They desire to hear from us, to communicate. But we have a tendency to expend all our energy and effort in other places. Milton talked about that just a moment ago with his, you know, the best friend example. So save those words. Hold on to some of those words that when you come home or when you have an opportunity to be together, that you have words to share with one another. So,
yeah. Yep. Go ahead, real quick. Oh. I was just going to say real quick, in the husbands, I mean, I don't normally address the husbands, but your wives will be so much less anxious of the relationship and so much less worried about the relationship if they do just hear from you, like anything. Like, hey, I see you're working on that, or hey, you know, I mean, for Tim, sometimes it's just like, if he just says, hey, you know what happened at work today? I'm like, oh, he's going to tell me something. Hang on. You know? So it really eases our anxiety so much.
It goes back to communication again. Yeah. And as I mentioned earlier, and I will address the husbands, knowing your wives, knowing when is the time to talk and when maybe not the time to talk. Maybe it's the time to listen. That's a very difficult thing for me at times. When knowing my wife, I will say that I'm a lot like Tim in that when we have disagreements, that all I want to do is be quiet. You know, my dad always brought us up as being the peacemakers. Keep peace in the family. Don't argue. You know, it's almost kind of like if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Well, that's the way we looked at it. But my wife didn't come from that background. She wanted to engage. She wanted to talk and talk, communicate. And if you have an argument, a healthy argument, not below the belt, to argue. And that was one of the things. I didn't want to. She did. And that was the miscommunication. Guys, know your wives. Know who they are. When I finally figured that out, that if she wanted to engage me, then I needed to learn to engage back. And that's one thing that was lacking. It made her frustrated. And I finally figured out when we had our, a discussion that we had that was somewhat heated, not a knockdown brawl, but a heated argument. I know none of you have those, but when we had a heated argument, I finally figured out this woman wants to dance. So, honey, if you want to dance, let's dance. And that's what I did, and we got into that, and it was almost like, ooh, this is nice, because I figured out her side. I understood it was knowing my wife, and after that, it was so much better in that communication and just talking then. So.